this morning. If you've got your Bibles, do you want to grab them? We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, again, continuing our Encountering Jesus series. And today we're just going to read just a few verses from Luke's Gospel in chapter 20 and tipping over into 21, quite a famous little story. So we're going to start reading in verse 45 of chapter 20 down to verse 4 of chapter 21. So let's read that together. And in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Let's pray before we dive in this morning. Jesus, we thank you for these words that you've given to us. We believe that they are life to us, and we just ask for your Holy Spirit this morning that you would come and speak to us. Lord, come and encourage us and stir us, Lord, in our worship and devotion to you. And with the name of Jesus be glorified, Lord, through this message and also through our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see in this short section in Luke's Gospel really is a contrast between, counterfeit worship and authentic worship, between half-hearted devotion, surface level devotion to God, and a wholehearted, deep, complete devotion to God. And so this morning I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about our worship lives, but how do we worship God, or how do we encounter Jesus when we really feel like we've got very little to offer? And I think that's probably going to hit something that all of us feel at some point, and maybe particularly in this season, feel. A good place for us to start is to kind of acknowledge that we're made to worship. That's what the Bible says, that we are made and created, by God in his image, to bring him glory, to bring him praise. Like, that's the purpose of our lives. But immediately when we say that, most of us probably think, great, well, I'm failing at that. I don't think my whole life is worship to God. I love the Lord. I want to be obedient. I want to follow him. But the reality is life is full. You know, I'm tired. I'm feeling stretched. I've got all of these responsibilities, particularly in this, heightened season of lockdown. As much as I'd love my life to be a love song to the Lord, got to be honest, it just doesn't really look like that. I want to worship, but I feel like I've got very little to give. And what we see in the story that we just read is an example to us of how we worship when we feel like that. Okay, so we have this widow, this woman, who could have very easily felt that way as she looked at what everybody else was putting in. She could have thought, There's no point in me bringing my two coins. It's not going to make any difference. It's not worth me bringing this contribution. I'm also reluctant to do it because it's all I've got left. So if I give this, then I'm going to be totally spent. I'm going to have nothing left of myself. And it's not, what is even the point compared to, look at all these people and they're giving these vast amounts and I've just got this small amount. So it's just not worth it. And I wonder for us how often do we feel a bit like that when it comes to our worship, when it comes to the aspects of our lives that can be worshipful to God? How often do we think, I just don't have anything, left to give, and what I do have is so insignificant, it's not even worth doing? For you mums out there who who have been looking after kids and homeschooling them for the last 20 weeks or whatever, you know, for you, it's like, how do I worship God when I'm just pouring out my life to manage the home and to look after the kids and to educate them? I just have nothing to give. Or for those of you who've been trying to work from home in this season, you know, and you're trying to do your normal thing with constant interruptions and adapting to new ways of working, and you're tired out from that, from being on the computer all day, and you're like, how do I worship God from that place where I've got nothing to give? Or if you're a frontline key worker and you've been, you know, at the coal face, you know, in positions of risk, working long hours to keep, you know, life for everybody happening as normal as possible, or to care for those who are being impacted by COVID-19, it's like, how do I worship when I'm so exhausted, you know, and giving myself to the responsibilities that I've got? Or how do I worship when all of my time is taken up looking after elderly relatives? Or how do I live a life of worship when I myself am dealing with long-term sickness and just getting out of bed in the morning, you know, is a difficult thing? Or my day is full of pain and frustration. Like, these are very real situations that many of you find yourselves in. And so it's not a question of like your heart for God. It's a question of like practically, like, how do I do this? How do I worship God when I feel like I've got very little to give? And so what I want to do just for a few moments this morning is just look at three things that we can draw out from this story that will hopefully equip and encourage us to be able to do that. So the first of those is give what you've got. The second is don't compare yourself with others. And then the third is know the cost, but also know the value. So let's think about the first of those, give what you got. Let's read verse 2 again. It says, in fact, let's start from verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Now, in worldly terms, the two small copper coins that the widow puts in are practically worthless. You know, on a real kind of just worldly basis of value, they are of very little value. They are very insignificant. And yet, obviously, what's striking from this story is that although we can view them as insignificant, although the widow could have viewed them as insignificant, although probably everybody else around may have viewed them as insignificant, Jesus doesn't view them as insignificant. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel, and I know this is true for Miriam, my wife, that we can only really engage with God or invest in our relationship with God when conditions are perfect. And if conditions aren't perfect, then it's almost no point in doing it. You know, we just kind of ends in frustration. But the interesting thing is we don't treat any other relationship like that. So if you were to ask me, you know, what's my ideal day or date, you know, with Miriam, my wife, then I would, you know, paint a picture for you of breakfast outside in the garden, you know, time just to sit with a pot of tea and read and be each other's presence, but not feel a pressure to kind of talk and just move at a slow pace, and then maybe go out for a nice kind of leisurely walk in the woods or down by the beach and have a picnic out somewhere, and then maybe play some tennis or go to the cinema and then out for dinner in the evening, and lots of opportunity just to chat about life and share our hearts and listen to one another without interruption. Bless them, I love my kids, but without the kids around. Like, that would be my ideal day. But the reality is we've got three kids, they're all under 7, and so we haven't had a day like that for a long time. And we won't probably have a day quite like that for a long time. But that doesn't mean, therefore, that we go, well, in that case, there's no point in us investing in our relationship at all. No, we make it work. We give what we've got. And sometimes that's literally like 5 minutes at the end of the day, you know, before we crash out in bed, just chatting or catching up or just watching something on TV. And sometimes we've got a bit more energy and, you know, we might have dinner together and stuff. But essentially, we don't just kind of go, well, if we can't have the perfect conditions for our relationship, we won't invest in our relationship. We go, this relationship is precious to us, so we're going to just give what we've got, even if it's not actually ideally what we would like, because we still see the benefit in that. Does that make sense? And so I think sometimes we treat our relationship with God like that, or rather our worship to God like that by thinking, well, if I can't have it exactly as I would like those perfect conditions for me to be able to focus and engage with God, then I'm not going to bother. So unless I can go on that conference, that's the time that I meet with God. Or because we're not doing Sunday mornings, well, I can't possibly meet with God because I don't have that environment to do so. Or, you know, unless I'm in an idyllic forest, you know, where I'm just in silence for 3 hours, then I can't read my Bible. Or if I, you know, unless I have uninterrupted time, then there's no point in me even trying to pray because I'll just kind of lose that sense of where I am. And yet that's not what we see in this story. That's not the attitude of the widow. She doesn't dismiss what she's giving because it's probably not as much as she would like to give. Rather, she just gives what she has, and Jesus highlights that. Jesus says to his disciples, look what she's doing. Like he commends her gift, he commends her devotion to his disciples. He commends her because she gives what she has. And what's interesting is we see this principle in an Old Testament example. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn with me quickly to Exodus chapter 35. So in Exodus chapter 35, there's a section where the people of Israel are invited to make contributions towards the tabernacle, towards the place where God's presence is going to dwell. It's going to require, a lot of kind of materials. And so the people are invited to contribute. And it says this in verse 5 of chapter 35. Moses says to the people, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood." And it goes on and on and on, and it talks about the different components that are needed for the tabernacle. And then if you jump down a little bit further to verse 21, it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. And everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it." Now you might be thinking, what on earth is all this about? But the point is, they gave what they had. Those who had gold brought gold. Those who had purple linen brought purple linen. Those who had wood brought wood. They did so as their heart stirred them to do so. And so what we see, in Exodus 35 and what we see here in Luke 20 and 21 is when it comes to worship, it's about motive almost more important than means. Yeah. So the people were stirred in their hearts. Yeah, so they were stirred for motivation to give to God, and then they gave out of their means. Those who had gold, gold. Those who had wood, wood. What we see in Luke chapter 21 is that the rich people have great means, but it doesn't seem like they have the right motive. And yet the widow has the right motive. She has the right heart, but she doesn't have the right means. Which one does God commend? He commends motive. He commends heart. He doesn't commend means. Jesus doesn't go, "Wow, look at the amount of money those rich people are putting in." Or in Exodus 35, there's no sense that those who are putting in gold are putting in a more worthy contribution than those who are putting in wood. Rather, those of a generous heart, those whose hearts were stirred. And what you see in Exodus 35 is the people are so stirred that they give over and above what is actually required. And so it's all about the motivation. When it comes to worship, it's all about the motivation of your heart, not the means. It's all about the quality, not the quantity. So if all you've got is 5 minutes in the morning to give yourself to God. Give those 5 minutes with all of your heart. If all you've got is prayer while you're doing the washing up, give that prayer with all of your heart. If all you've got is worship in your lunch break and a quick walk around the block, give that with all of your heart. If all you've got is kind of half an hour of prayer stretched over 7 hours because you're constantly getting interrupted by your kids, give it with all of your heart and don't despise it. Don't disregard it, because Jesus doesn't. He doesn't disregard our gifts when we give all that we have. So that's the first way that we can worship when we feel like we've got little to offer, is just to give what we've got. The second thing that will help us is to not compare ourselves with other people. So you're gonna have to use your imagination here, okay? But I want you to cast your mind to a time when you were in a worship service with other people. I know it's been a lot, I know it's been a while, but try to remember a time, whether it was in a small group or whether on a Sunday morning, where you were worshiping alongside other people. And the question I want to ask you is, have you ever been hindered in your worship because of what somebody else did in that worship, and you looked at what they had done or what they had offered, and you thought, I could never do that? And so you disengage from worship because of comparing yourself with somebody else. So, for example, you heard somebody pray. Maybe you were feeling stirred to pray, but you heard somebody pray before you, and they prayed such a beautiful, eloquent prayer that you were just like, there's no way I'm praying now. Yeah, or you maybe had you were enjoying singing, or you had a song stirring up in you, and then somebody brought a song, or someone standing next to you was singing the most amazing, like, operatic voice, and you just kind of quietened down your own voice because you thought, well, I can't sing like that. Or maybe you thought about maybe bringing a scripture that God had spoken to you about in the week, and yet somebody stood up and they shared a scripture and they explained it using all these long, complicated words, and they sounded so passionate and so eloquent that you just thought, well, I definitely can't do that. Or somebody brought a prophetic word and it seemed to have such kind of clarity and revelation and insight that you just thought, well, I'm never going to share because I don't hear God in that way. And what we end up doing is, again, disregarding what God has given to us, or disregarding what we can give to God, disqualifying ourselves from our worship because we compare our offering with somebody else's offering. And it would have been really easy for the widow in the story in Luke 21 to have done the same, right? As she's watching, or she's in the queue, you know, for all of these people bringing their offerings, bringing their contributions, all these rich people putting in these big sums of money, her little two coins into the offering box would have been very obvious, right? It would have been really obvious that what she was giving, in a worldly sense, paled in comparison to what the rich people were giving. And as she's in the queue, you can almost imagine it, she could be looking down, you know, at her hand, and looking along the line and looking at everybody holding these big purses full of money. And she could have so easily just gone, do you know what? This is not worth it. Like, how can I give this when everybody else is giving all of this stuff? And she could have quietly slipped out of the line and gone away, because she considered what she had to be of no value compared to other people in the line. And it's really easy for us to fall into this mindset of thinking, to fall into this trap of comparison. You know, I see it all the time with two of my children. I've got three children. I forgot how many children I have for a second. That is a worrying sign. But with my two older children, Joel and Josie, you know, Joel's nearly seven, and he can, you know, he's obviously at school and he can write. And Josie is just four. She's about to go to school. So she's learned to write her name, but she can't yet write. And I think they were doing drawings or making cards or something the other day. And I came in and I wanted to see them. And Joel presented his to me first. And I was like, oh, wow, that's amazing. And then I said, oh, Josie, what have you done? And suddenly she looked really upset, and she kind of was covering it up. She was like, no, I don't want to show you. And the problem was, she didn't want to show me, because not because what she'd done was worthless, but actually because from her view, compared to Joel's, it was inferior. And so she no longer wanted to show her father what she had done, because she thought it was an inferior offering. And how easy is it for us to slip into that mindset where we actually rob God of the worship that he is due by comparing our offerings and counting them as inferior to other people. I'm not just talking about money here, I'm talking about our lives, our worship lives, our abilities to give ourselves to God in different seasons. You see, the widow didn't allow her gift to God to be stolen away because her gift was just that. It was for God. It wasn't for anybody else. And so it didn't matter what she had compared to anybody else. What mattered was what she could give to God. The reality is all of us are different. We are all living in different circumstances. We all are experiencing different seasons of life. We all have different limitations upon us. And so what we can give in terms of worship to God, devotion to God, will look very different. You know, when I was a single guy, just having graduated in my first job, I used to get home. I worked in a school. I used to get home at, you know, kind of 3:45 every day. And my flatmate didn't come back until kind of 5:30. And so for, you know, a year, 2 years, every day between like 4 and 5:30, I would get out my guitar, my Bible, and I would just worship and I would pray. And oh, it's just like wonderful. And I felt like I grew loads in that season. Now, I don't have the time in one sense to do that. I've got 3 kids, I've got a wife, I've got a, you know, job that requires, you know, more kind of investment in terms of hours and stuff. And so that has changed. Now, I don't want my love for the Lord to diminish, but I also don't want to there go, well, if I can't do it like that, you know, if I can't give myself like I used to be able to give myself, then there's no point in giving myself at all. And sometimes I think as pastors, we can be unhelpful, you know, in equipping you guys to be able to have, I guess, realistic expectations upon yourselves. You know, sometimes we forget that we are in a very privileged position as pastors to have come time in our day where we can pick up our Bible or we can go and pray or whatever. And so we kind of encourage you and stir you to pursue God and give your whole life to God and every breath of your life should be worship. And, you know, that's all true. You know, aspiration is good. Like, we want to be stirring you up. We don't want you just to be kind of apathetic and comfortable. And yet at the same time, sometimes we can put a pressure on you to think your life needs to look exactly like mine. And the reality is your life's never going to look exactly like mine because you're different from me and your experiences are different and your circumstances are different. And actually what it looks like doesn't matter. What matters is what's going on in here. What matters is what's going on in your heart. And so we sometimes present unhelpful examples that are intended to provoke you, but actually end up making you feel condemned. You know, so if you're a mum, I'm sure you've heard the story of, I think it was, you know, John Wesley's mother who had 15 kids or whatever, and used to put an apron over her head, you know, for 2 hours in the day. And that was her prayer time. And her kids, you know, wouldn't interrupt her in that time because she knew, even though she had all of these responsibilities, she needed to give herself to the Lord. And if you're a mum, you can kind of hear that story and think, well, good for her. You know, I don't even have an apron. And if I, you know, put something over my head for 2 hours in the day, I would wake up and my house would be burning down or my kids would be strangling each other. Like, I can't do that. I'm not like that. So it's good for us to kind of acknowledge that and to recognize that, to recognize our situation and our limitations, our specific things, you know, the way that God has wired us and made us. Not that we settle. It's good for us to be provoked, but not good for us to feel condemned through comparison. And so the question then for us is not what can I give compared to what other people are giving, but what can I give, full stop. What can I give to God in worship? And then finally, to help us worship when we feel like we've got little to give, we need to know the cost, but also know the value. So what I want to say at this point is, in light of everything I've said, this message is not an excuse. And hopefully you're not hearing this, but just in case you are, this message is not an excuse for half-heartedness. This message is not an excuse to just give whatever, because it doesn't really matter what you give. Oh, the widow only gave 2 coins, so it doesn't matter if I only give 2 minutes of my day. Like, that's not the point. Like, it does matter. What you give to God does matter. You know, the like I said, the motive is the main thing, but the motive will be expressed through the means. Yeah. So if you got if you've got more time in your day or more energy in your day, but you only give a tiny portion of that, then there's going to be an issue there with the motive and with the means. Does that make sense? And so what you give does matter. And we see that if we refer back to the story in Exodus, where, you know, the people who bought gold, they bought gold, like they didn't bring wood. It doesn't say, oh, and the people who had gold brought wood. No, the people who had gold brought gold, and the people who had wood brought wood. So whatever they did have, they gave in their contribution to the Lord. And so when it comes to that question of, like, how do we worship when we've got little to give, it's important that we recognize that there is a cost to our worship. There is a cost to our devotion to God. We read about it in verse 4 of this story. It says of the rich people, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, the widow, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Yes, yeah, so the widow put in everything that she had. There was a very real cost. Although it was small in terms of its means, in terms of its impact and sacrifice, there was a huge cost. And that's the point that Jesus is making. It's like, look at the rich people. They gave out of their abundance. In other words, they gave out of their leftovers. They had loads, and so it looked like they'd given loads, but really in proportion to what they had, they gave a very small amount. Whereas the woman, she had a tiny amount, but she gave everything. She gave the full proportion. She gave herself fully. It was everything she had to live on, all her rent money, all her grocery money. It was everything she had to live on, she gave. And it's easy for us to worship out of our abundance. In those seasons of abundance where worship is not costly, then actually worship is quite easy. You know, when we're able to meet on a Sunday morning, you know, worship in that context, you know, being committed and to God and devoted to Him, in one sense, is quite easy because you can have your just, you know, once a week kind of fix, or when you can be with other people in small group and you can kind of worship in those one or two environments, and you kind of write, tick the worship box of my life. I'm worshiping out of a place of abundance. Or when life is going well, you know, where you're feeling, you know, you're bearing fruit and everyone's healthy and everyone's happy, it's kind of easy in one sense to worship God in those times. And yet the worship that Jesus commends in this story is the worship out of poverty. It's the worship out of suffering. It's the devotion even when it hurts. It's the worship even when there's a cost to it. It's the worship that says, do you know what? I really haven't got much to give, but everything that I have is yours. That's the worship that we see from the widow in this passage. That's the worship that touches Jesus's heart. True worship always involves sacrifice. And so when I'm talking about giving what you've got in your worship, I'm asking you to honestly reflect upon what you do have. Because sometimes we can fall into the trap of believing that we've got much less than we have to give to God. And we say, well, I haven't got the energy or the time or whatever, or the money, you know, to give myself fully to God. I can only give a tiny bit of that. And yet we've got the time to sit and watch Netflix for 2 hours in the evening. You know, we've got the time to buy the things on Amazon that we want to buy. You know, we've got the time to invest in those hobbies. And so actually often the reality is we do have more than we think we have, but we choose to give that to other places other than God. And so I guess that's the kind of the challenge I want us to leave with, is that we need to recognize that true worship comes with a cost. It costs us. But at the same time, we also need to recognize that that's the kind of worship that is of great value to God. Sacrificial offerings touch the heart of God, and they touch the heart of God because God is a God himself who gave himself as a sacrificial offering to us. He's a God who is moved by a sacrificial offering, because he himself became a sacrificial offering on our behalf. And so the worship that we offer is in response to his sacrificial offering to us. The things that we give are in response to what he has given to us. We read, just finish with these famous verses in Romans chapter 12, which you'll be very familiar with. Paul writes this, he says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or your logical response, or your rational service." You know, he's saying, look, we don't offer sacrifices anymore for atonement, because Jesus has become that sacrifice for us, but we still now offer our lives as living sacrifices of worship to God. But we don't do that to try and earn his pleasure. We do that as a response to his mercy. It's the logical response to his mercy that we give ourselves fully and completely to him in worship. So I want to just encourage us this morning, you know, however little you feel like you've got to give in this season, give it all to him. Give it all to Jesus. Don't hold anything back. Let's not be a people that just give a part of ourselves. What that looks like, how much in real terms that looks, whether that's how much that looks like financially, or how much that looks like in terms of your time, or how much that looks like in terms of your energy, or whatever, like the means, it's not important. What's important is the motivation of our heart. God wants our whole hearts. He's worthy of our whole hearts because of what he's done for us on the cross, because of the new life that he's given us through his resurrection. In view of his mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices. So I just want to leave you with that question. What does it look like for you to be a living sacrifice for Jesus' sake? What does your life need to look like to fulfill that encouragement to be a living sacrifice? And let's be people that just give all that we've got to Jesus in our worship. So let me pray for us as we finish. Lord Jesus, we just want to say this morning afresh, you're worth all of our worship. You're worth all of our devotion. You're worth all of our lives, Lord God. And we want to be a people, Lord, that follow you and love you and worship you with our whole hearts. Lord, how that's outworked in the practicalities of our lives will look differently for each of us. Guard us from comparison, Lord. Provoke us, Lord God, to aspiration, Lord, when it comes to our relationship with you. But I pray, Father, that we would just walk in the freedom of giving freely what we have freely received. Lord, whatever that looks like, we would give ourselves fully to you in worship, knowing that it touches your heart and it honors your name. And so we pray by your Holy Spirit you would help us to do that. Help us to lay down, Lord God, other riches, so that we may take up the unsearchable riches of Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen.